As you know, we've been going through the book of Revelation. Last week, we had finished up with the churches, and this week, we're coming up on an interesting spot in the Revelation. It's chapter 4, and in this chapter, there's been some serious mistakes made here. Not in the Bible, but in the translation of the Bible, in the understanding of people's understanding. And so, let's get to that piece of Scripture. I'm going to pray while we turn over there. Open up your Bibles to Revelation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 4. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that as I open up your word tonight and I start to teach, Lord God, that you would help us to see your truth. Lord, Father, I don't want to see some other man's ideas, Lord Jesus. I want to see who you are, what you're doing. And Father, and just want to praise you and worship you for your worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, I thank you for those things. Lord, I do pray for the folks that are here tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would fill their hearts with your love, that they would seek you tonight with the fullness of their life. And Lord God, that you would move mighty in this group, Lord Father, and speak to them. I just ask you that you would speak to their heart, that they would know you, the one true God. We thank you for those things. In Jesus' marvelous name, amen. Amen. Have you got there to Revelation chapter 4? And so John has just finished writing about the churches, and he went through the seven churches, and he told, first thing, in all of the seven churches, Jesus talks about himself. First he says, this is a symbol of who I am, and he talked about being the candlesticks, he talked about being the lamb, he talked about being the great I am, and so in that, and then after that, he'll start talking to the churches. First he wondered, you'd know who he was, right? And then he says, I know your works. All of the churches that he went in there, he says, I know your works, I know what you're up to, and I want you to understand that there's a full understanding about you and God in the body of Christ and God. And he always said, Jesus said to the churches, I want you to know not only that I know your works, but I know where you're at. I know the towns that you're in, I know the villages, I know the people that you're surrounded by, and I know my faithfulness to you. And he says, I also know where your sins are. I know where you've fallen short of the grace of God. I understand that. I also want you to know the cure for it. And he says, if you'll repent, after he goes through the shortcomings of each of the churches, he says, if you'll repent and come back to me, then I will forgive you. I'll forgive your sin. And at the end of that, he always says, as the Spirit says unto the church, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says unto the church. And then as he comes, as John finishes writing all of those things to the churches down, it says in chapter 4 and verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. All right, we're going to stop before we get to looking at what the throne looked like. 99% of the teachers today in the American church will tell you that's the rapture of the church. They'll say he finished talking about the seven churches and all the characteristics, and then all of a sudden in chapter 4, woof, there's a rapture. All right, well, I got some news for you folks. That's not the resurrection. That's not where the rapture or the resurrection or the catching away, whatever you want to say about it, that's not where it happens. Now, I firmly believe in the resurrection of the church. I mean, I want to get that squared away and said. Jesus said, he said, I'm going to come for you. And if I come for you, I'm going to call you to where I'm at. He said that we don't mourn as those who don't have any hope. But we have, if Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that we have a hope in the resurrection. Amen? So I want you to know that I fully believe in the resurrection. And but the way I was taught when I was growing up is that this part of Scripture right here, all of a sudden I'd be walking around one day and the trumpet would sound and my clothes would fall to the ground and my body would be snatched up off the earth. You ever hear that? Yeah, and that's what you hear almost in 99% of the churches. Do you know who started that and when it started? That was never taught in any church. It was never mentioned until 1830. So from the time of Jesus Christ all the way up into 1830, they believed something different. They believed the things that Jesus taught about the resurrection in the last day. We're going to be looking into some of that tonight because we need to get this right before we move forward. Because if I was to teach you that the rapture or the snatching away happened right here in chapter 4, right? And I was to teach you that, and it doesn't happen here, which it won't happen here. It will happen, but it's going to be later in the book of the Revelation. I'll show you where. But if I taught you that it was going to happen right here, and then when we get over to chapters 5, 6, and 7, and 8, 9, and 10, and we see the remnants of the church all in those places right in there and all those other chapters, you're going to say, well, geez, if the rapture happened over there, then that shut the age of grace down. What am I doing in all these other things? If we don't get raptured here, the church will not get caught away. The resurrection will not happen at that point. And we'll get into why it won't. But if I taught you that it did and it didn't, when these things start coming to happen, you're going to start doubting the Word of God. You're going to see these famines and pestilence and wars and rumors of war. They're going to happen. And the church is going to see them happening. And we're going to face tribulation. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. All right? He says that there'll be wars and there'll be famines. There'll be rumors of wars. All that stuff. Jesus said, the church, the people of Jesus Christ, will experience all of those things. But the end is not yet. Okay? So when we look into this, we're going to get into how this doctrine started, and then we're going to get into what Jesus Christ says about it, which is better than my idea. Amen. Don't you like what Jesus says a lot better than what I'll say? Amen. This is what I wrote. Before we start, many or most of the modern commentaries, and I read a lot of commentaries on this, anything that was written after 1900 puts the rapture right there, and they'll use the word rapture. But anything before that, like Matthew Henry or Matthew Pooley or any of the great, I mean, really good commentaries on the Bible before they got perverted by smart people, okay, before the professors and Christian and Bible colleges started moving the words around and stuff like that, nobody ever talked about the rapture of the church. They always talked about the resurrection, amen, but nobody talked about the rapture. And so just to get to that, modern commentaries most point to this chapter, chapter 4, as the rapture of the church. Up front, I strongly disagree with this point, and this is me, I'm telling you, I do not agree with that there's a rapture right here in this part of the Bible. With that point in view, there will be, I do believe firmly in the resurrection. Of that, I am absolutely sure. None of the great theologians of the past ever alluded to this portion of Scripture as the point in the time where the church would be separated from the earth. In fact, before 1830, no teacher, there's not one written record of any Bible teacher anywhere ever teaching the rapture of the church. But in 1830, there's a fellow who comes up. His name is John Nelson Darby. Okay, and John Nelson Darby, he was a theologian, all right, but he didn't like the church he was involved with, all right, and so he didn't like the big organized church thing, you know, and it was 1830, and he said, I don't like the way the church is going, so I'm going to break off, and I'm going to make a new church. I'm going to make a new work here, and we're not going to call it Baptist. We're not going to call it Presbyterian. We're not going to call it Catholic. We're going to call it the Brotherhood, all right, and so they got together, and they formed this Brotherhood. Well, something that Darby started teaching there is something called dispensationalism, all right? And so dispensationalism says that there's several points in time in history, and once you're in that time in history, it's all blocked out real nice and square, you know? And so he starts out with a pre-Adamic earth. So this Darby fella, he says, in the beginning, before Adam and Eve, God had created the world. Satan came in and he messed up the world. So God destroyed the world. All right, and then he made Adam and Eve. So there was the pre-Adamic, and then there was the Adamic dispensation. And in the Adamic dispensation, that's when Adam came up and the Spirit moved over, and he recreated all of the things that were in the world. God recreated. So let me tell you this. This is what Darby was teaching back in those days. And he got quite a following up in that. And as you go through the dispensations and all that kind of stuff, you'll come to the end of the dispensations, and it's the end of the grace dispensation. And at the end of the grace dispensation, he said, well, the church has got to go away because Jesus said he's going to come and catch the church away. So how are we going to work that out? And he says, I got a neat word, and it's in the Greek, and you can actually take the words that are in 1 Thessalonians and kind of twist them up a little bit, and we can make it say rapture. All right, and that's what he did. So in 1830, he made up this doctrine about the rapture of the church happening in Revelation chapter 4. He did it himself. It was never done before that time. All right, so all of the great, great theologians, all right, from the early church history all the way to 1830, nobody taught the rapture of the church. Everybody taught the resurrection, amen, but nobody was teaching rapture. Charles Darby comes in and he says, well, I don't like the way that they're teaching it, so I'm going to teach it my own way, and I'm going to make something up, and I'm going to put it right here, and we're going to call it the rapture of the church. And from that point forward, he started developing this pre-millennium rapture. It falls into his dispensational truths and stuff like that. And the Bible student held the last day resurrection. That's what I just explained to you. Jesus, he taught about the resurrection and when it was going to happen. Do you know what Jesus said about the resurrection? It will happen on the last day. All right, now if Jesus said it's the last day, right, and you look at your Bible right here, there's a lot of days left, right? All right, now if the rapture is going to happen in chapter 4 and Jesus said that the resurrection is going to happen at the last day, how many days are after the last day? None. There'll be no more after the last day. Once when the last day happens, guess what? It's going to be the last day. Even Paul talked about the last trumpet. We're going to talk about that here in a minute too. Guess when the last trumpet's going to happen? At the last day. It's the last day, it's the last trumpet, it's the end of all things. And behold, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But there will be a day where the sun doesn't come out anymore. There'll be a day when the stars don't shine. There'll be a day when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll. Right? And you understand that? We're going to get into that as we get into the scripture a little bit deeper. So in this chapter 4, to fix some of the bad doctrine that's been taught out there, this idea of the resurrection happening right here or the rapture happening right there, it just does not fit. All right, let's get into some scripture and why it does not fit. All right, and if you'll open up your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 11 real quick. And we're going to be in John for a little while because we're going to look at everything that Jesus had to say about this last day resurrection. Say amen when you get there because you need to know what the Word of God says. And we'll be talking about Lazarus. Everybody knows about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and Lazarus, right? Those three. All right? And starting in verse 20 of John chapter 11. Well, let's start up in 19. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. You know, Lazarus had died. Jesus had waited some extra time to make sure he is good and dead. He is in the ground for 4 days before Jesus shows up. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary sat still at the house. And then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. Thus Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother will rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So where did Martha get this teaching here? That he would rise again at the resurrection on the last day. Where did she get that? She make it up? No, Jesus taught this to her. Jesus, the Lord God himself, taught this to her. And Jesus said, don't you know that I am the resurrection and the life? He who believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live. Right? So Martha has this understanding. Somebody has already schooled her about what's going to happen. So in John, we're still in John. Just move back to chapter 5 real quick, because we're going to listen to what Jesus talks about, how Martha got this understanding about the last day resurrection. So John chapter 5. Say amen when you get there. All right. Now Jesus is talking here. And We'll start in verse 24. I like to start one further up than what I have on my notes. In verse 24, "Verily, verily," Jesus is saying, "truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto thee that the hour is coming and now is that when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and live. For as the Father hath life in him, so hath he given unto the Son life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment, and also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not that I say this, the hour is coming, which all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. And they shall come forth as they have come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own do nothing. What I hear, I judge, and I judge is judged because I seek, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father of him who sent me." All right, so Jesus here, remember, he's talking about the resurrection. He says, don't be worried about folks who are done. Jesus is going to have, don't marvel at this, it says in 28. "Don't marvel not at this, the hour is coming which all that are in the graves will hear my voice. And it will be at the resurrection. Some will be resurrected to life eternal. Some will be resurrected into damnation." Okay, so we got that. So Jesus is talking about the resurrection. Now here comes the last day part of it. In John chapter 6, he's still in the same talking right here. He's still in the same place. Chapter 6, verses 39 and through 40. 39. Yeah, I got a bunch of verses down there, so we'll look at it. I don't have this Bible marked up. John chapter 6. And he talks about being the bread of life in 32 and 35. He says that he is the bread of life and he comes down from heaven. Amen. So we all understand that, who Jesus is. All right. So starting in verse 37 of chapter 6. "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to but do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And as this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I have lost none, but should rise them up." When does it say? At the last day. He will rise, the resurrection, he will rise up. Everybody who is given to Jesus Christ will be risen up on the last day. All right, verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will rise him up at the last day." Okay, the last, how many times Jesus got to tell you this? At the last day. I'm going to raise these people up at the last day. I'm not going to raise it up before the last day. I'm not going to raise them up just because John sees a vision. That's not the last day. We got a lot of the Bible from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 21. There's a lot of Bible, a lot of days left. Jesus over and over again says at the last day he'll raise you up. Back in the Old Testament, for a good picture of it, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, the angel is talking to Daniel, and he's coming to the end of the prophecy that was given to him. And let me get over there with you. So if y'all are flipping to Daniel, I'm going to be flipping to Daniel too. I ought to hear the rustling of those papers, pages. Daniel, chapter 12, verse 13. Now, as like always, I'm going to back up a couple. And so, 13, and so be purified and white. All right, yeah, let's start and say verse 9. I'll read down through 13. "And he said, go thy way." This is the angel talking to Daniel. "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." What time are they sealed to? The time of the end, okay? "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." There's a little bit of something that you ought to understand about our time. The wicked are going to do what? Wickedly. Okay, but the ones who are wise, who know some things about Jesus Christ, who've been born again, they're going to understand. You're going to see things that other folks don't, that the world won't see. Verse 11. And for the time of the daily sacrifice that shall be taken away, the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. All right, now when you take those 1,290 days and 1,305 days, you come to 7.2 years. Just a little over 7 years. How long is the Daniel's 70th week? How long is that? 7 years. Okay, so here the angel is telling Daniel that there's going to be a 7-year period, and those who are waiting for him, this will all happen at the end of the 7-year period. Verse 13, But go thou thy way till the end. When's he going his way? He's going to go until the end, till the end of time. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. So Daniel, he's going to be resurrected. When's he going to be resurrected? At the end of days. He's going to stand in his lot. That means God has lots, time periods that people die in your generation. Your generation has a lot, you know, and has a bunch, we'll put it that way. And when the resurrection happens, you're going to stand in that generation that you were born in. All right, that's your lot, and you're going to be there. Daniel's going to be standing at his lot at the last of days, at the last days. Not in Revelation chapter 4, but at the last days. All right, and so as we look at that, he says, that's about at the end of days or the last of days. What can be taken from this at the last of days? Well, we ought to know this, that there will be a last day. And at the last day, there will be a resurrection. There'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There'll be a resurrection of those who are born again, sitting in Jesus Christ. And that's when you have the resurrection of the dead, and you have the resurrection of the living. This is when that scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. But then we which remain will be caught up. Okay? There's going to come a day that when the church will die, your body is going to die, and you're going to be raised up just like everybody who's died before you. Those folks, Daniel's time, he's waiting in his lot. And that the day of the resurrection, he's going to be gone up to heaven. So let me ask you this. When you fell asleep last night, how long did it take till the morning came? It wasn't long, was it? Whoa, dude, it's already morning. The alarm's clock going off. The chickens are crowing. Chickens don't crow. Roosters are crowing, things are happening, the sun's coming up, right? But the last thing you remember, it was 8 o'clock at night for me. And you were laying your head on your pillow, right? And then zap, you were gone. And then you woke up. When you pass away, when you breathe your last breath, you're going to fall down and go to sleep. The Bible says those who are in Christ Jesus, they don't die, they go to sleep. All right, so you're going to pull up a nice dirt nap. Now, when you pull up a dirt nap, Jesus keeps you in his arms. It's a safe place. And the book of Luke talks about Lazarus and the rich man. So, and y'all remember that story? I've talked about it a lot. You know, so you know what I'm talking about, Lazarus and the rich man? There's a rich man, lived sumptuous, had all the stuff he could ever have, and he died. All right, Lazarus was a poor beggar, lived off the outside of his town, outside of his fence out there, and he ate the garbage from the rich man. And dogs came and licked his sores, right? So he was a real poor man. Well, he died, and the angels came and gathered him up and brought him to Abraham's bosom. All right, when the thief died on the cross, where did Jesus say you're going to be? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. All right. He didn't say that you're going to be with me in the you're not going to go there. You're going to go to paradise. When Lazarus died, he was brought to Abraham's bosom. Guess what that is? Paradise. That is paradise. Now, that's what the Old Testament called it because they understood Abraham. The New Testament will call it, we're being drawn into Jesus and we're being kept just as Daniel was being kept until the day of the resurrection. So I don't know what the holding pen looks like. I really don't. What I do know is that when I breathe my last breath here, I'm going to fall down. This skin is going to rot off because this body, this skin cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because it's a picture of sin. The only flesh that'll ever be in heaven is Jesus' flesh. Because Jesus' flesh was without sin. So if you're waiting for a bodily resurrection that you're going to stand there and your clothes are just going to float to the ground, you're going to be caught off into Never Never Land, you're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp the rest of eternity, that's not the truth. Okay? So if that's what you're thinking, stop it. Okay? Don't think that way anymore. There will be a resurrection, all right? And it will happen on the last day. Now, as far as your flesh not going, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, going from verse 50 to verse 53. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to verse 53. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right, I just told you that, right? And so that was my seeing it. Now you're hearing it from the Word of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, all right? We ain't all going to go. We all ain't going to die. There's going to come a time that some of us will be on the face of the earth. When the resurrection happens, those folks aren't going to face, they're not going to die. Personally, I think I'm old enough. I'm gonna see death. I'm going to drop dead. I ain't scared of it. I ain't worried about it. But anyhow, we shall not all sleep. But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. Okay, at the last, not the middle trumpet, not two-thirds of a trumpet, not three-quarters of a trumpet, but at the last trumpet. It's going to happen, but it's going to happen at the last day on the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen? For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. All right, John Derby started this, all right, in 1830. And he started teaching it, and it sounds real good. Because when I look in the Revelation, what happens in chapters 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, I don't want to be a part of that. I mean, my flesh tells me, no, that's not going to be comfortable. Right? But I have a promise in Christ. If I hold on till the end, I'll receive a reward. I'll receive my resurrection. I'll receive standing with Him on that last day. On that last day when the dead in Christ shall rise. On that last day when the last trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ come. Let me take you over to the end of the Revelation real quick. Just real quick. Let's just dive over there real. Because before we get into any more of the Revelation, you need to understand this. It's a Revelation chapter 20. We'll start reading chapter 20 and we'll start, the whole chapter's so good. I hate to break it up in a small bite, but I will just for sakes of time. I'd like to get more than one verse in chapter 4 done tonight, but I had to fix some things before we went forward. We're talking about the last day, the resurrection, right? Just getting all that doctrine squared away. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before the Lord, or stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and hell were delivered, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. Now check out the words that he just said. All right, those who died in the sea, all right, they were caught up. right? Those who were died and they went to hell. They were not in Abraham's bosom. They were not in Christ Jesus. They were not sealed in the Lamb's book of life. They went to a place of torment. But guess what? At this last day, at the judgment day, they're brought up before the Lord and they're judged. So death is giving up everybody that was in them. Hell was giving up everybody that was in that. And they're all being judged, every man according to their works. And hell and death were cast in the lake of the fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a real hell. All right, so this last day resurrection is going to happen. It tells you right there, that is the last day resurrection. All right, it's not going to happen until then. Now, we're going to be held in Jesus, you know, until that time. Now, there's a time about midway through this study of the Revelation. We'll get to it because it talks about I think it's 1 Thessalonians again, that the church will not face the wrath of God, right? You heard that? The first 3.5 years of the Revelation are bad, but that's not the wrath of God. Okay, it's just a bad time. It's a hard time. That is when the Antichrist is raising up to power, and as he gathers all this power, he's putting pressure on those who are born again, the ones who stand up for the righteousness of God, who says marriage is between one man and one woman. You get hated for that. When you say life begins when the seed hits the egg and that first cell is divided, you get hated for that. Are you experiencing any of that today? Amen? Well, anyhow, that's going to get worse and worse and worse. People are going to become haters. I mean, absolutely. They won't like the person you put into president, so they're going to burn their houses down. All right? Have you seen that in the news lately? Right? They don't like Trump, right? People don't like Trump. And what are they doing? They're getting all over, all upset and kicking and stomping their feet and crying and kicking like little bitty babies and stuff. Personally, I don't like Trump either. I really don't. You know, I'm not a Trump fan, but I trust God put him in that position. I don't like Trump, but I like Hillary much less. Amen? You know, at least Trump, I think I got a chance. You know, Hillary, there would have been no chance. But anyhow, God was in charge. I think that God raised him up and put him in the office that he put him in. Well, the Bible tells me that he did. So if you don't like it, get over it. Ain't nothing you can do about it. So stop whining. Stop kicking over. Stop pitching a fit. All right, just get on with it. And talking about this resurrection, and it's going to happen. There will be a resurrection. Absolutely, there will be. And it will happen in the last day. It's not going to happen in chapter 4. The resurrection is going to happen in the last day. There will be a time around the Revelation chapter 14 where the church is no longer the force that holds back evil. Because the church, the people of Christ, are going to be caught together and their influence is going to be pulled out of the world. What's stopping things from getting really crazy right now? The Holy Spirit. Who has the Holy Spirit? Where does he live? In the church, in believers. Okay, and we stand for righteousness. And so when the darkness comes in like a flood, when Satan comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. The church is that standard. There will come a day where the church is taken out of the way. Whether it be in concentration camps or whatever, the power and the authority of the church will be wiped out. You can see it happening right now. The Catholic Church, the Pope, the leader of all of the Catholic Church, has already been to Turkey, prayed in what they call the Blue Mosque. It's the biggest mosque there, and he swore allegiance to Allah. Okay, a couple days after that, he held up what he said was that the Genesis account is not the truth. That's what he said. The Genesis account, 6 days of creation, the Catholic Church's leader says that that's no longer truth. He's smarter than all that. Okay? So, there's a lot of Christians, all right, those who call themselves in Christ in the Catholic Church. All right? That is the largest church, right, in the world. Coming up quick behind that is the Muslim religion, Islam. But anyhow, the leader of the ones who are supposed to be following the Bible, following Jesus Christ, their leader said that he don't believe in the Bible no more. So you're seeing how the church is being The Bible-believing church is being cornered off, and socialism and liberalism is taking over. If you stand up, even if you go to work right now, like my wife works over at a college over here, if she was to stand up in her office and say, "Thus saith the Lord Jesus Christ," whatever, right? She would get fired for it. And I imagine when the time comes and she needs to stand up for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, she will. There's some other ladies and men that work in our church right here in the liberal world. All right, and if they were to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," or if they had a picture of Jesus Christ or some scripture on their wall, and a Muslim walked by or one of these snowflake people, a millennial person walked by, and they didn't like it, they could have you fired for that. What I'm speaking to you right now is considered hate speech. And they can hear it on the radio. I'm not ashamed of it, but there's a time coming that they're going to find my sermons on sermonaudio.com, and they're going to come and they're going to arrest me for preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, the love, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world hates that because the church time is moving out, and this Antichrist is moving up. There will be a time, we'll look into it as we get over to it. We're only in chapter 4. We got a lot of stuff to go to before we get to that point. But just let you know how it's going and how it's flowing through that. And so the resurrection will happen at the last day. Now, as far as John seeing this thing opening up, or heaven opening up in verse 1 of chapter 4, after this, that means after he finished writing his letter, or the letter to the churches, behold, a door was open in heaven. This isn't the first time that somebody's seen that. A lot of folks say, "Ooh, he saw a door open in heaven. He must have been raptured right then." That's what folks tell you, right? Well, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." That's what Ezekiel said. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, John baptizing Jesus, "The heavens open up, and he saw the Spirit descend on Christ," right? And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, Stephen at his stoning, Stephen said, "I saw the heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." All right, and then again, Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 11, "And he saw heaven open up and a vessel descending." All right, so all of these folks saw heaven open up. Nobody called that the rapture. All right. So John, when he sees the heaven open up, he sees this happening, he watches it. It's just exactly what it says. I can put a lot of my imagination in there, and I can make a lot of neat stuff happen, right? I can paint a pretty picture and put my thoughts in there. That's what John, what did I call his name? Started with a D, Darcy. John Darcy did. He saw this place in Scripture, and he said, "That'd be a great place to put it. That'd be a great place to put this resurrection." But that's taking what Jesus said and taking it out of the Bible, because Jesus said the resurrection is going to happen at the last day. Paul said it's going to happen at the last trumpet. So if Paul and Jesus and Peter and them all said that it's going to happen on the last day, I don't care what John Darby said. You know what I'm saying? I don't care what he had to say in 1830. In his dispensational stuff. I don't care what Clarence Larkin had to say about his dispensational truth, because it doesn't line up with Scripture. You always take Scripture to figure out what Scripture says. Anyhow, and John's there. He finished writing to the church. And he looked up, and behold, there's a door open in heaven. And the first voice which he heard was that sounding like a trumpet. And every time somebody hears the voice of God, it sounds like a mighty rushing river, or it sounds like a trumpet. He spoke in the Old Testament, and it shook the ground. It made rocks bust open. Right? So anyhow, John's hearing it, and it sounds like a trumpet that was talking to him. And it said, "Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must happen hereafter." So John, on the island of Patmos, he was in the Spirit. All right, because that's what it tells you in the first part of the Revelation. I, John, on the island of the island of Patmos was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And then he got the revelation for the churches, the things that were going on and the things that needed to fix it, right? Y'all remember that first three chapters there? Now, John is going to be shown the things that need to happen hereafter. It doesn't mean that this is the rapture. God is saying, listen, John, I need to show you what's going to happen after these things. All right, you wrote to the churches, good, fine. Put that on the back shelf right now. I'm going to show you what's going to happen next. When you go to the movie, have you ever seen a preview? Right? You watch your TV shows or whatever, and you got the preview of what's coming up next week. So you saw the show, and then there's the preview of what's going to happen next week. That's what God's showing John here, right? Cable vision, satellite. Right, and he says, John, here's what's going on in the world today. This is what the church looks like. Now let me show you what it's going to look like in the future. So these are the things that I will be showing you. I'll be revealing to you. I'll be unveiling before your eyes the things that will happen hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. But he was already in the Spirit, right? But so God says he was in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit just came upon him and started revealing this thing. And behold, there was a throne set in heaven. And again, in Ezekiel, you see the same throne. All right, only in Ezekiel comes down a wheel within a wheel and chariots driving and all these things. And so we'll look in that when we get to it. And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his robe filled the temple. Right, and he saw the cherubim and he saw the seraphim. He saw those angelic hosts. And John here, he's going to see something like that, almost just like that. And so it's the same thing that everybody else has seen, only John's having a chance to see it again. In fact, oh golly, 2 Corinthians, oh golly, where's it at in my mind? Anyhow, Paul's writing, he says, I know a man some 14 years ago, whether he was in the spirit or in the body, I don't know, but he was called up to the third heaven. All right, he was called up to the third heaven, and he saw unspeakable things. So, Paul saw the same thing that John saw, called up to the third heaven. John here, in the Spirit, on the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he got the message to the churches. On the Spirit on the same day, at the same time, or within the same revelation, it reminds you that he didn't see this in his physical, he saw this in his spirit. The Holy Spirit moved on him, and he called him up. He showed him the things that were going to be unveiled to him. He was in the Spirit, and he saw a throne. Amen? He was up in heaven. That's the third heaven. And he saw a throne, and the one who sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne looked like jasper and sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight, looked like an in sight looked unto an emerald. All right, so he's seeing a green rainbow. All right, it's a pure rainbow. I don't know what an emerald rainbow looks like. I ain't never seen one. Rainbows I've seen have I think they call them primary colors. But to me, all colors are primary. Anyhow, you got those colors of the rainbow. That's how we see it. But John saw it this way. Ezekiel, when he saw the rainbow, he saw a green rainbow too. He saw an emerald rainbow that encircled the throne of God. John's seeing it, and he's seeing a rainbow encircling the throne of God, a green one. Why is it green? I don't know. I ain't in heaven. I can't tell you. I know that it says that it's emerald, and when I look at an emerald, what color do I see? Green.
Emerald symbolizes mercy.
Mercy. That's what your commentary says, but emerald to me symbolizes green. So I don't know if emerald means mercy. To me emerald means green. You know, so I don't know what a mercy rainbow looks like. I know what an emerald, or I can imagine an emerald rainbow. And so anyhow, it's an emerald rainbow. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the 24 seats I saw 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. It's funny, every time he talks about that, you see this number seven comes up many times. The seven lampstands were already talked about in the seven churches, right? You've already seen all of these things. 24 elders, and you got to go back to the Levitical priesthood. There were 24 chairs in the Levitical priesthood. So the Levites had 24 offices that served in the temple of God. So here you have that same picture. Remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? How it was made and all the stuff that goes around it? In that is a picture of heaven. God had Moses build that thing, and it looks just like the worship area in heaven. There's the holy place, there's the holy of holies, there's the mercy seat. And in that mercy seat is all this stuff. And so John is telling the best he can with human eyes the things that he's seeing. Right? I don't know what it would look like in my own eyes, because I've not seen it. Remember, Paul said it, and it was so glorious, he couldn't talk about it. And so, wow, guys, it's that time, ain't it? I'm sorry. There's a lot more to say about this, and I don't want to get into a bunch more of it. And so, I will just read down a little bit more. Out of the throne proceeds thunders and lightnings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were the four beasts full of eyes before and aft. And the first beast was like a lion, the second was like a calf, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was a beast. Like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about them, and they were filled with eyes within and without. And they rest not day or night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." And these beasts gave glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne, who lives forever. And the 24 elders fell down before him and that was on the throne, and they worshipped him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created." This vision we're going to look over again in the Old Testament. I wanted to breeze through that for you, just real quick overview. Next week, we're going to see what Ezekiel saw, and guess what? It looks just like this. We're going to look at what Isaiah saw, and guess what? It looks just like this. Amen. So this is a picture. This is the fulfillment of a picture that happened way back in the Old Testament. And so anyhow, folks, this is not the rapture. Okay? This isn't the resurrection. As we saw, Jesus said the resurrection is going to happen when? Go ahead. Last day. Say it like you know it. The last day. At the last trumpet. All right? Doesn't start on the first day. All right? It's the last day. Okay, and so anyhow, I love you, and I had to get those things squared away before we moved on, because so many churches teach this Darby's way and not Jesus's way. So we had to get that. And I was taught Darby's way, and I firmly believed it up until I started chewing my own food. All right, once I started reading, studying the Word of God myself, the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, you need to check this out." So I challenge you. I'm going to throw the gauntlet down. You can take that gauntlet, smack him on the face, and throw it on the ground. Touché, pussycat. I'm going to challenge you. Test me, see if I'm right. Test me, see if I'm wrong. Check it out for yourself. Amen. The Holy Spirit lives in you, same as He does me. He'll show you. All right? I love you. I trust Him. Amen. Praise God. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your Word again. I thank You, Father God, for the hope of the resurrection. I thank You, Lord God, for Your great love, Your power. I pray, Father, that we will be desiring to know the things that will happen hereafter. Father, strengthen Your body. Strengthen us with Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, go before us and show us the way. Father, I don't want us to learn what some other man says. I want us to know what You say. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, teach us these things. And we thank You for that. We ask it in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen. And I preach long. I don't know.